Last week as we gathered together, I shared with you some groundbreaking news that many of you may not have understood before that moment, and that news was simply this, that Christians still have problems even after they're saved. Some of you, that may have been news to you. You may have felt that everything was hunky-dory and you don't have any problems and that there's no problems that would touch you once you got saved. I mean, at least that's what I thought Christianity was before I got saved. Because I looked at the face that so many Christians were putting on. The fact that there's no problem, that everything's okay, everything's good. And I thought, you know what, that's kind of attractive. And it is. But what I come to find out after salvation is that when problems encounter these people's lives, that wasn't a face of falsehood. That was simply a provision of God to let them walk at peace even in the midst of the problems. They weren't being fake. They were just walking in peace. They didn't let the problems rob their joy. They didn't let the difficulties of this world steal the glory of God living through them. Now, we don't always all walk up to that. My heart was broken to read the news of a pastor that took his own life this week. You see, it happens to all of us. Where the world can influence us so much that we do things that are not godly, where we make provisions for ourselves that are not holy. And there's not a one of us who hasn't gone down the road of failure since becoming a Christian. And so how dare we ever look at somebody else and say, you know, that person just should have believed more. That person should have just had more faith. Do you understand what you're saying? You're saying you know better what you would do in that person's life than what God has already been working into that person's life. And we have a problem when we go there. But the fact of the matter is, God has given us provisions for living in this fallen world. Last week I exposed that there are problems. You understood that. We didn't have to go too far down that road. That the fact that there are problems is because the world hates the child of God. Jesus himself proclaimed this as he's getting ready to go into the garden and to be laid into the hands of betrayers. As he's talking to his disciples, look with me if you will in John chapter 17. And we want to see, I want you to see with your very own eyes that Jesus doesn't hide this fact to his disciples. He doesn't give them a picture of a provided world that's going to be all lipsticks and lollipops. He lets them know that there's going to be problems that's going to face them as they encounter this world. In John chapter 17, begin with me in verse number 4. I have glorified you on the earth, and in verse 14. I knew that didn't sound right the moment I started reading it. Verse 14. See, there is a 4 in it, so I did get half of it right. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What's going on here? Jesus is praying. Jesus is looking around at what he's done, the works that he's accomplished. He's looking at the disciples that are following him. And as he's looking at these disciples that are following him in his prayer, in his heart attitude, he's talking to the Father, I have given them your word. I have given these that are following me, the disciples, your word. What is God's word? The truth. God's word is the truth. You see, that's going to be a very important concept for you to grasp if you're going to walk in victory, if you're not going to let the world around you rob your joy. You have to know that there is a standard, that there is a basis, that there is an actuality that does not shade and it does not shift. There is no grays, there is no lavenders, there's no shades or variations of truth. Truth is truth. And when God has given his word, he's given you 100% truth encapsulated so that you can know the truth. And if you know the truth, what does the truth do? So if the truth sets you free, then whenever we are being pressed in by the world around us, when we're being bound by the lies that Satan has to trick us with, then we're allowing a captivity to take place because of those lies. And what we have to do to defend ourselves against the lies of Satan is to go back to the truth. If the truth sets us free, then lies bind. And so if we're bound, we have to go back to the truth. And Jesus is in this prayer saying, I've given them your word, truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So why do we have problems in our life? Because we still live in a fallen world that hates the believer. And the ruler of the world hates the child of God. We won't go through all the details that we went through last week, but just suffice it to say, Satan hates you. He still wants to kill you. He still wants to destroy you. He still wants to devour you. Even though you became a child of God, he knows that he cannot now destroy you because you are saved and sanctified and sealed for that day of redemption. But boy, he can surely hurt you really bad. And he still wants to do that. He still wants to complete that. God did not, though, that just save us to take us up into heaven one day. He saved us so that we would be a testimony of his on this world, so that we would walk in this fallen world and walk according to what God has called us to do. And if God would have deemed it appropriate to save us in the moment we get saved to transport us to heaven, then that would have been great. But his glory would not have been so heightened in the eyes of this world because it's not being juxtaposed against the evil that's around it. Just think about this. When people choose in a fallen world where their nature draws them to sin, where the world is pushing them to sin, where Satan is enticing them to sin, and if a person in that kind of an atmosphere says, you know what, I'm going to choose God and I'm going to choose glory over all of these things, then just think about how the glory of God is magnified because of that testimony of that believer. God has used this dark world in order to make his light shine even brighter, to magnify his glory. And when you read in John 17, 15, listen to this. In verse 15, Scripture says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Praying for his disciples, leave them here, don't take them with me. Let them be that witness that they need to be. And what does that testimony do? Anytime anybody's called to give testimony, it holds to an account. That's what a testimony in a court of law is designed to do, to hold to an account. If you got somebody on the witness stand and they're told to give testimony, do you swear to tell the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And they go, I do. That means they're going to hold themselves to an account of truth. But they're also going to hold the person they're testifying about, whether it be themselves or the other person, to an account as well. And they're going to say, this is what happened. When you're living your life in this fallen world, you're a tester. You're giving a testimony. And you're giving an account of the hope you have in Christ. You are giving an account to everyone who looks on you. And look at verses 20 through 22 of John chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone. He was praying for his disciples, those followers that were there within view of his prayer time. But he goes on in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guys, ladies, Christ, kneeling there on the precipice of being handed over, looks into all the future, understanding from the foundations of the world what God has planned and destined, and he looks beyond his disciples that are there with him, and he prays for you. People come to me all the time, they say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I love praying for you. I love praying with you. I love praying about you. Those are wonderful things because I get to say, God, I get to partner with this person in seeking your way in their life. That's wonderful. But Jesus is so much better than me. And he prayed for you 2,000 years ago. And look at what he prayed for you. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through the word, through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and in you that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What is Jesus praying for you and for you and for you and for you and for you? He's praying that there would be a unity in Christ and understanding that you're walking in partnership and fellowship with one another so that a testimony would be shared in a world. Which world? This world, in the 21st, or in the 21st century? What about the 20th century? What about the 15th century? What about the 12th century? Did God want a testimony of people that loved each other to be shared in the world in that day and that day and that day and this day and tomorrow? Yes. Why? Because the testimony you see in the world is what? Satan is roaring around, ravishing everything he possibly can. And what we hear out there, what we see out there, what we know out there, what the world is the world is a hot mess. And Satan's loving it. And so when we actually give the testimony that God's called us to give in the fallen world that we live in, the world takes note. They say, man, those people actually love each other. They're not just paying dues to be a part of a club. They're not just joining in a membership just to get privileges and perks like what you get at so many different organizations. They don't have to go and be a part of each other, but they choose to. They don't have to give offerings and givings and tithes. They don't have to do any of that things because grace has replaced that. They may not understand all that, but they see that the people of God willingly and honestly want to be a part of each other's lives in every aspect, and it becomes something that makes the world take note. That's the testimony that we're supposed to be. And Jesus goes on. He says, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Testimony, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. Testimony, and have loved them as you have loved me. So how do we become one with God and share that testimony that he would have us share? How do we become godly in a godless world? How do we, in spite of all the oppositions and oppressions that come in around us, live without stressing out in the world that we walk through? How do we live oppressed and opposed, but yet we walk victoriously? How does that look and how does that take place? I'm going to give you one statement. That's the answer to all this. You receive what God has already provided. It's not a earth-shattering statement. It's not something that took me a long time in a back room with the thesaurus to look up those words to be able to say that. It's not something that's going to be fodder on the internet where somebody's going to put a meme up around it. It's not anything earth-shattering. You simply receive what God has already provided. Did God give you everything to walk victoriously? Yes. Does he want you to receive good gifts? You then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your kids. How much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who he loves? Does God want you to walk that way? Yes, he does. You simply receive what he has already provided. In Ephesians chapter 6, he shows you some of the provisions that he's already given you. Turn over in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it's testimony in a fallen world. It's the work of God in and among us and through us. It's all that God is accomplishing because he wants to accomplish something so much beyond just saving us. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 9. You find this in verses 1 through 9 is going to be congruent. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. God wants you to live long upon the earth. And some of you are saying, camp out on that one for a little bit. Preach on that, children, obey your parents for a little bit, because we need that in our church here a little bit. Maybe we do. But the whole thing is, what is the children's role? The children's role is to give a testimony of doing the right thing so the world around them sees it. You see, that's going to continue on. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition, I had it right the first time, B's and D's always mess me up. Admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In those 9 verses, what we have there is we have a picture of children giving the proper testimony to the world around them, of a father giving the proper testimony to the world around him, of a bondservant giving the proper testimony to the world around him, and of a master giving the proper testimony to the world around him. Why are they to do that? Because that's what we're supposed to be if we're in Christ. We're supposed to be the proper testimony to the world around us. And as Paul is writing, and he includes those 4 different roles, what role is there that's not in there? I would surmise that by giving those 4 roles, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, he's incorporated into those 4 roles every role this world has ever known. Are you an employee? Then as you serve in that position of being an employee, you be the best employee that God has called you to be for his testimony. Are you a boss? Then as you serve in that role of being a boss, you do what God's called you to do, to give a testimony so that his glory would be known to all your employees. If you're a father, then under that headship comes the mother, which is the family roles that God has put in the home. Are you a child? Yeah, we've all been there at one time or another, right? And so we understand the identity of these 4 roles encapsulates all roles that could possibly come into existence. And so in that becomes a testimony to the world, in the world and to the world. And in verse 10, look at where Paul goes. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, the provision that God has given. In order to be able to be that master, in order to be able to be the child God's led you to be, in order to be able to be the bondservant, in order to be able to be the father, there's some strength that we have in order to accomplish all of that. And that strength is the power of his might. That strength is provided by God. And the power of God's provisions are as follows. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, what world are we living in? One that's ruled by the prince of the power of the air. The wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What does a witness do when they're called to the front of the courtroom? They take the stand. Now, they don't stand up the whole time they're giving testimony, but they're in an elevated position. And that elevated position is there so that while, whether they sit or whatever they do, they are actually in front of everybody and in view of everybody as they give testimony of what went on, as they hold to account. Believers, you're told to take the stand. You're told to be put in a position before other people that they see what and who you are. If you are walking in Christ, then that is necessary so that the world around you sees the person of Christ living in and through you. You say, but I'm not the one called to be a representative of Jesus Christ. It's you, preacher. No, it's not. It's all of us. It's you and you and you and me. I'm not called to be any more of a representative of Christ than you are. I'm just filling a different role. Just hold different responsibilities. But we're all called to be that person on the stand before the world. That person the world looks at and sees that difference in. But you don't know what I wrestle with. Yeah, I do. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you are wrestling against powers and principalities. You're wrestling against darkness. You're wrestling against spiritual host of wickedness. I don't know how that manifests itself in your life necessarily. I don't know the anxieties that come in, the doubts that creep in. I don't know the problems that brings about, but I do know what you're wrestling with, because the truth is, you're not wrestling against anything that any other believer doesn't wrestle with. It may manifest itself differently, but we still wrestle with the same root issue, and that is Satan and this fallen world. The truth is what we need to combat that. Matter of fact, look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. It starts out, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The very first thing that Paul writes when it comes to taking the stand and being placed in front of the world so that others know who we are, the very first thing that comes from the necessity of the power of God in our life is truth. Truth is reality. Truth is reality. The devil deals in fiction. This is what the devil does. The devil comes in, and when God has spoken the truth, he twists it just a little. That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what he did. God, has he surely said? And all of a sudden, the truth is not truth anymore. And we're trying to govern our lives by a pseudo-truth, which is actually a lie. You see, truth will never fail. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 × 2 = 4. I'm not going to go any higher up than that. I might mess up. But truth never fails. It is reality. But when we get to believe a lie, that's where fear comes in. That's where anger takes root. When we get to believe a lie, doubt becomes the operational mode that we walk about in. And Satan knows this. All lies are from Satan. There's a song that just is number one on the Christian charts by Lauren Daigle. First time I heard this song, I cried. I said, man, whoever wrote that song, I don't know if Lauren Daigle wrote it or who, I didn't look that up, but whoever wrote that song, they walk with God. And they know the struggle it is to be on the stand. The song is called You Say. And it goes this way. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. And then the author of that song turns to the truth of Scripture, understanding that truth is of God. And here's the lies being juxtaposed against truth. The lies that Satan whispers into your ear, that you're never enough, that you don't measure up, that you're just the sum of whatever your greatest achievement is and whatever your lowest low is. And at the end of life, you try to weigh all those out and hope that you had a good life. And so all these lies of Satan come into this world that we live in and start to build up upon us. And the author of the song says, you know what? I'm not going to believe any of that. I'm going to turn my attention back to truth, back to the standard of God's word. And the author goes on to say this in the song, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. Doesn't matter what you feel, the truth is still the truth. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe. The choice is this. I will believe the truth, or I will believe a lie. And dear Christian, let me tell you, let me tell myself, let me just speak it to all of us, that you will believe the lie until you begin discovering and digesting the truth of God. You can be a Christian for 50 years, but if you're not walking with God, if you're not talking with God, if you're not seeing what the heartbeat of God is all about, if you're not spending time in His presence, if you just know that you've been saved, you're going to miss hell one day and hit heaven, and that's good enough for you. You're going to walk through this life, maybe as a redeemed, born again child of God, knowing that you're going to heaven, but you're going to walk through this life one day believing lie after lie after lie after lie, and one day you're going to die and you're going to wake up in the glory of God, and God's going to say, I gave you counsel, I gave you truth, I gave you standard so that you didn't have to live defeated, but so that you could live victorious. Christian, it's your choice. Either you're going to believe a lie, or you're going to choose to find, discover, and digest the truth. Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. He wants you to eat on Him. Why? So that He becomes one with you. Isn't that what He prayed in the garden? That I'll be one with them and they with you, Father? We only become one when we become of the same substance of the Son. And that means you find the truth, discover it, digest it, and then let Him live it out through you. Oh, I have so much more. I want to go through all these that we have in here. But my friends, I'm going to draw it to a close right there. How long have you been saved? Some of you will say 50 years. May Ogletree turns 98 today. Happy birthday, May. I could ask May how long you've been saved. She might say 90 plus years. Got saved as an 8-year-old and whatever. I don't know how long May's been saved. She could say 90 plus years. What a wonderful testimony. But for those of you who have been saved for a long time, let me ask you this question. How much of the truth do you actually know? there's no way of you knowing the gauge of how much of the truth you actually know. If you don't know all the truth, there's no way you can gauge it. But I'm going to ask you this. Are you spending time seeking to digest and discover God's Word? Because if you're not, then you're just getting your truth from second and third hand parties. You're relying upon the preacher to come up here and preach a message where he's read the Bible and given you the truth. How do you know that if you're not getting in here yourself? How do you know that I'm even telling you the truth? You're relying upon a radio program, a book, guidepost. It's you who are making the choice to digest and discover what God has to say, His truth, so that we're robbing Satan of his victory and you're walking more in God's victory. It's up to you to discover that truth. And you start out there with that buckle of truth. And everything else that we're going to discover comes on the heels of it. I'm just going to close there. Father, I thank you for all that you've given us. The fact of the matter is, we are to be that testator. We are to give that testimony. We are to take the stand. Our life is to be transparent to those that are on the inside of the church and those that are on the outside living in the world. And Father, I would pray that they see the work that you've done and that they're drawn to the people that you've saved. Father, that happens whenever we let the truth govern our lives, when we follow close and clean to your presence. And Father, I would pray that the example that's set by the people in this room would be that example. But more so than that, as you prayed for us, that we would seek you so much, that we would discover your truth so clearly, that, Father, we would become that one with you in essence and surety. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.